thank you guys very much. It's just not Christmas till the bells start ringing. So we appreciate that and ministering through song there. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And this morning we continue our series that we started just a few weeks ago. It's a series on Advent. Now, Advent simply means, the word simply means coming. And so in Advent is a way for the Church of Jesus Christ to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It's a way for us to sort of extend that time. It's a way for us to adore Christ during the Christmas season. Because, as you all know, it's very hard to keep Christ as the focus during this time of year. Because there's sales and there's shopping and there's traffic. And if anything can quench your spirit, it's traffic. Amen? But this is a way for us to look to Christ, to acknowledge what He has done, to acknowledge the promises of the Bible. And we do that through the season of Advent. And so if you remember, the first sermon we had was a sermon that focused on hope. The Bible tells us that we're all in great need of a Savior. One thing that we all need more than anything else is hope. We need hope for this life. We need hope for eternal life. And so the Bible tells us through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us, because He will save His people from their sins. So Sam and Belinda were up here and they shared how Christ has given them hope in their marriage. Christ has been their hope in their marriage. Christ has been their hope in Sam's recent bout with cancer. And so we light the candle that represents Christ being our hope this time of year. And then the second part of Advent has to do with peace. You see, when we're saved by Christ and saved by His blood, He brings peace. He brings to us peace with God. Through His blood, we have that peace. And then also through His blood, we have peace with each other. Peace with not just those of here in Tiga K, but in all across the globe, every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue, there is peace that Christ brings. And Scott and Rachel, as you remember, they came up and they shared with you a testimony of how they have seen Christ as their peace. He's brought peace to their home. He brought peace in a particular health situation with allergies, and they have found Him to be their peace. And so we light the candle that represents Christ as being the Prince of Peace. Last week, and the next candle, it has to do with joy. One of the things that Christ brings to all of us is He brings joy. He is the joy for the nations. If the nations are to rejoice, it will only be through Christ. And so as you remember, the Honduras mission team was here, and they gave testimony. And then John David and Savannah Root were here, and they were sharing a testimony of how God has called them to be on mission in Honduras. And they do that because they know that in order for those folks in Honduras, in the particular area where they're going to serve, for them to have any joy at all, it must be through Christ. So we know that Christ is the joy for the nations. And so we light the candle that reminds us that Christ is our joy. Well, this morning, we see in the Scriptures that Christ is love. He shows us how to love. He is our example of love. So Christmas is the advent, or it is the coming of true love. So Alex and Leslie Houston are here, and they are going to come up. You guys come on up. And they are going to share with you guys a testimony of how they have seen Christ as love. Thank you guys for sharing.
Okay. Can you all hear me? Good morning, everybody. I'm Leslie, and this is my husband, Alex, and we are the Houstons. So when Pastor asked us to do the love testimony for Advent, first of all, we were very honored and blessed to be chosen. And second, we both thought, wow, we definitely have the easy one. In actuality, though, through prayer and preparation, we soon discovered that this, in fact, is not the case. So we know the word love has so many meanings. from an intense feeling of strong affection for another, rising out of kinship or personal ties, like maternal love for a child, to an object or attachment or devotion, like a love of sports. While these definitions are all selfish, God's love is not. 1 John 4:8 says it perfectly. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. My first interpretation of God's love was when I heard the ever-popular scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, when it was read at our wedding. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. When I first heard these verses, I immediately defined God's love to be the love that brings two people together and what keeps them united in matrimony until life parts them. While part of this may be true, I truly did not realize that all of these things weren't about me until he gave me new life through his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And to love us while we are still sinners is a love beyond description. After understanding God's love for me, now when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I see that all of these things are not just about what I should be doing toward others, but is the complete description of who God is. His love never ends. Since having God as my love, he has led me to do things out of love that I know that I probably would not have done prior to being saved. His love has provided guidance, obedience, strength, and motivation. His love has seen our marriage through the trials of being in the military and apart from one another. His love has blessed us with the means to help others. His love has given us strength during times of loss. But most importantly, he has moved in us to be ambassadors and to share the love of Christ. And this love will never leave or forsake us, as it said in Romans 8:37-39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So, much like Leslie, when Pastor first contacted us about speaking during that event, I was felt really blessed and humbled that he would, ask us to do that. Because it's truly a blessing just to serve in God's house, to serve for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So to echo what Leslie was saying, I mean, at first I saw love. Okay, no problem. I got this. easy. You know, we're all familiar with the term love. We've all been associated with love throughout all our lives. As she mentioned, love of parents, the love of our siblings, friends, love of sports, hobbies that we do, food, love of food. That's one of my favorites. But, and the thing about it is that I did a little bit of research. And so the word love appears in the Bible roughly over 500 times, depending upon which translation you use. And I found that pretty amazing. And so the other thing that I realized is that even though we feel the love and the things that we do and the things that we're so passionate about, I mean, are we really feeling love, true love? And as Leslie also mentioned about the one passage that I ran across when I was doing my research was in 1 Corinthians. She read the verses to you. And during our marriage ceremony, the minister, she read those verses. And I was really shocked because I had never heard them before, to be honest with you. And I remember thinking how beautiful they were. But as I was reading and preparing to come up here on Sunday, I read the verses just prior to that in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, and they read us thus, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And those were some powerful words to me. I never really thought about love in those terms. If we don't have love, and we have nothing. And I'm not talking about the love that we are all familiar with, the love of, as I mentioned before, our parents, our siblings. Yes, that's love, but if we don't have the love of Jesus Christ, we have nothing. I mean, that's ultimately what we all need. So one of the things that was most difficult for me was just loving myself in the shadow of the cross. I understood the whole thing about, once Christ rescued me, all my sins were forgiven, long forgotten. But it just took a while for me to wrap my mind around the fact that all the things that I'd done in the past are no more in his eyes. So it took me a while to come to grips with that. But as I began to read and study the word more, I began to become even more convicted. And I guess God's word, has a way of doing that in his Holy Spirit, just showing me just basically how sinful I am. And that just made me want to just strive to learn more about what Christ has in store for me in my life. So the way I looked at it, on the one hand, when you are truly honest with yourself and you fall down on your hands and knees before a righteous and powerful God, you can easily see just how little and how insignificant we are on the grand scheme of things. But praise God, on the other hand, when we think about his word and how it lets us know how so very significant we are, that he would send his son, his only son, down to be born and to walk on this earth and to suffer in incomprehensible pain and suffering and die on the cross for us. I don't know a love greater than that. So for Jesus to do that, it really kind of makes me understand that I am significant, that he would do that for me and that he would do that for each of you. One of the other verses that I, two verses rather, that I found most profound to me regarding love in the Bible, the first one is John 3:16, and we're all familiar with that. I mean, we've seen those in the end zones in most NFL games, but the other one was in John also 15, verses 12 through 13. They read, "This is my commandment, that you may love, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And to think that Jesus did that for me, it made me finally come to grips and know that I am significant in his eyes, and that's the only thing that matters. Everything else is insignificant indeed. So when you take a few minutes and think about the fact that Christ, that he would leave his eternal place on high with the Father to come down and be born and to walk on this earth, it's a love that I just can't even begin to understand. And for the Father, again, to send his son to die for us, it makes me feel pretty important. Just to wrap up, as we continue to celebrate Advent, as Pastor mentioned a few moments ago, I mean, the word basically means coming. In my research, I found that out as well. I don't know how many of you actually know Christ, and I mean truly know him, not know of him, but truly know him, love him, and follow him. If you don't, and I'm sorry to tell you that you don't know what true love is. And my hope is that before you leave here today, that you find out what true love is.
Thank you guys for sharing that with us and for sharing your heart with us and that level of transparency. And God will absolutely use that. It's been said before that most people, and I think this is true, most people don't really know what love is. We have an idea of love, or we have this sort of Hollywood romanticized idea of love, but that most people don't know what true love is. So somebody defined it this way. They said, love is when you take an interest in another person and then adjust your life to them. So if you think about that in the context of marriage, for example, there's an interest in the husband for the wife for the husband, and that interest includes care, and it includes that their needs being met, and then you adjust. And this may be the hardest part of it, is that we adjust our life for the person that we care about, we love about, we have a deep, deep-seated interest in. So we put ourselves second or third or fourth even. And so we adjust to them. Well, the Bible says this. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because He first loved us. So there is no one on the face of the earth who has ever loved God first. Every single one of us who love God, love Him because He first loved us. Now, to say that He took an interest in us is oversimplified. His love for us is unimaginable. It's indescribable. He loved you and me so much. He loved this world in all of its sin, this dark world, each of us with all of our bad habits, with all of the sin, the depth, the life that we have lived in it. He loved us so much that He gave His Son. To say that God adjusted to us is also oversimplified in relation to God, but what God did do is He sent His Son. He sent His Son to be born into this world so that we could know God, so that God could be glorified through the work of His Son, through the cross, through the empty tomb, through the promise of His return. That's how God is glorified in us. So this morning, in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see this. Number one in your notes, and it's the only point that we have this morning, and that is this. Love Jesus with your life. Love Jesus with your life. That is to look to Him, acknowledge Him, surrender to Him, and adjust our life to Him. And to Him alone with our entire life. And we'll see that this morning in the text in Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible tells us this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So this is sometime after the birth of Christ. Some say that Jesus was anywhere from maybe 6 months old to 24 months old at this time. He's born in Bethlehem, which is a pretty small town, about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem, fairly insignificant of a town, but it does have a history with some major high marks in that history. For example, Jacob buried Rebekah there. Ruth met Boaz there. King David grew up there and he tended sheep there. It was the city of David. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was in the days of Herod the king, also known as Herod the Great. Herod the Great was born about 70 B.C. He was appointed king of the Jews in Judea, somewhere around 40 B.C. He was not a Jew. He was actually an Edomite. And Herod, King Herod, was known as a great politician, a great influencer. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of influence over folks. He was extremely wealthy. So he had basically, and he had lots of power because he was placed as king of the Jews by Rome, put him in that position. Now, King Herod was also extremely paranoid. He seemed to always be looking over his shoulder, thinking, someone's going to come and take my kingdom away. And so because of his paranoia, he was a very violent man. He withheld violence from no one. if he thought, whether an enemy or even a member of his own family, if he thought they were a threat to his throne, he would have them executed. And so he was so bad that it is even said that he assured that there would be mourning on the day of his death. And the way he assured that is he instructed widespread assassinations throughout his kingdom on the day of his death to ensure that people would mourn. He was bad. He was very, very bad. And he had this kingdom, and he was very paranoid about this particular, about his kingdom. And so wise men of the east came to Jerusalem. Now, if you think about wise men, or some translations say magi, there are almost two categories of them. The scripture here specifically says these were wise men from the east. And so they were experts in the stars. These from the east were some who saw the star, and so they made a journey to Jerusalem. Verse 2 tells us this as they get into Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So here you have these magi. They come into town and they start asking people, "Where is this one who has been born? He's been born king of the Jews." As you can imagine, the people are saying, "Well, we know where the king of the Jews is. He's up there in the palace." So they are confused. Word gets around to Herod. And you can imagine, remember, Herod is a horribly paranoid man. He has his kingdom, and he is going to protect his kingdom no matter what. So the word comes to him, "Where is this one who has been born king of the Jews?" Of course, Herod says, "I'm the king of the Jews." So the Bible says that Herod was troubled, and the people of Jerusalem were also troubled. You see, they're troubled because when word comes that there is another king of the Jews, they start thinking, is there going to be an overthrow of power? Is what we consider fairly comfortable going to be overturned? Is there going to be a transfer of power here? There's a lot of uncertainty, and so it troubled the people. Now, by the way, little footnote here. Is that not the same thing that we all face regarding Christ? You see, in a sense, like Herod, we are on the throne of our life. We call the shots. We make the decisions. We decide this and we decide that. And so we are on the throne of our lives. And quite paranoid. If someone tries to come in and give us advice or tell us to go another way, we can sometimes lash out. So now there is one who says, "You're not the king, but the king has been born, the king of your life." And so sometimes we can get troubled because of the overthrow of power, the transfer of power from ourselves over our lives to Christ over our lives. It is the great exchange. The great exchange of us having power and giving the power totally to Christ. The exchange from us having the authority over our life and surrendering it completely over to Christ. From us being the king and on the throne of our lives to surrendering and bowing down to Christ as the king and the ruler of our life. And so the people are troubled. Verse 4 says this, "And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them when the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." So you have this star. What is that star? What was that star? What was it that they saw that led the wise men from the east and then will lead them to the very place where the child was? Well, some say that back in the time that it was a supernova, just out there in space, it's a supernova that took place, and so that's exactly what they saw, but I don't think that's what it was at all. There are others who say, well, no, what happened during that time is that Saturn and Jupiter were aligned, and so they're being aligned. It appeared as if there's this great light in the sky, this great star that's in the sky, but I don't think that's what happened either. Others have said, well, it was a comet. It was a comet. This comet was screeching across the sky. You can even look back over records, and there was a comet somewhere around that time frame, but I don't think it was a comet either. I think that it was a supernatural, temporary sign from God, directing the wise men to the place where the king was. So what happens? The Bible says, Herod says in verse 8, and he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. But he had no plans of worshiping the child. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star, which they had seen when it rose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So the wise men are following the star once again. It rests where the child was. And so the wise men are there. They stop. They find the child. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, Matthew says this. And some say it appears that Matthew was just at a loss for words. Listen how he describes the wise men here. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It almost carries the effect of us of such an incredible emphasis of they over-rejoiced greatly and exceedingly. It seemed to be almost impossible, the level of rejoicing that these wise men had once they came to the place where the child was. And the Bible says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, but let's read on for now. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oftentimes we look at this passage and we say that, well, that they offered him three gifts. In fact, that's why traditionally anyway there are three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were, but there are three gifts, and so we kind of assume there were three wise men too. But I think there are more than three gifts here. I think there are four gifts here. Let me show you what I mean. They present to the child gifts. First, gold. Gold was symbolic of royalty. Gold was the most precious of all of the metals, extremely valuable, extremely expensive. It was an amazing sacrifice for them to come and take their gold and lay it down before the feet of this child. Now, what would that look like in our lives? If we were to love Jesus with our life, that might involve our gold. Perhaps our possessions. We lay them down at His feet. And as we've said so many times, God is God. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our money to function. He wants our hearts. The Bible says where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So they come, they take their gold, this most valuable of all metals, and they lay it before Him, so they give Him that gift. The Bible also says they gave Him frankincense. Frankincense was symbolic of deity. It was very, very expensive. And so by them taking the frankincense and laying it before the child, they are saying, we believe you are divine. It was a gift that you would give in symbolic of one who was divine. And then the Bible says they gave him myrrh. Well, myrrh was symbolic of humanity. And so, I don't know if you see the picture yet, but you have the gold first royalty. Christ is born King and Lord. Frankincense, deity. The one who was born in Bethlehem is the Son of God. He has always existed. And now they come bringing myrrh to him, symbolic of humanity. Jesus Christ was fully God, and he was fully man. Myrrh, interestingly enough, was also used to help prepare a body for burial. In John 19:39, when it lists among the spices used to prepare the body of Christ, myrrh is in that list. Not necessarily that Matthew mentions myrrh here as a picture of his coming death and burial and resurrection. We have plenty of scripture that tells us that. So there's three gifts. What might the fourth one be? Might that fourth gift perhaps be more valuable than gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Here's the fourth gift. The fourth gift is themselves. Let's look back in verse 11. They came into the house where the child was and where Mary was, and here's their gift. They fell down and worshiped him. They gave him themselves. For us to fall down and worship Christ the King is to hand our lives over to him. Unlike Herod, unlike so many of us before we knew Christ, even the struggle now, even knowing Christ, we take our lives and sacrifice it before him. That's what the wise men did. They fell down, they worshiped him, they gave him their life. Now, why did they do that? Why did they give him their life, perhaps the greatest gift of all? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not die, but have everlasting life. They give him their life. Now think about it this way. You think about a child that's 6 months old or to 24 months old. That is a child that is in absolute dependence on an adult, mom and dad. I mean, that child, 6 months to 24 months, you've got to bathe them. You've got to clean them. You've got to dress them. You've got to feed them. A child that age will not survive without the aid, without the help of the adult. The child needs the adult, but not this child. For this child, the adult needs him. We take care of babies, but this baby takes care of us. He meets our needs, feeds us. He clothes us. He cleans us. He redeems us. He washes us. And our greatest need from him is salvation. Of all the needs that exist in the world, we need to be forgiven for our sins. And so perhaps you know of Christ. Perhaps you've been to church your life. Maybe you could stand up here and you could just quote Bible verse after Bible verse. But let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your faith in him? And have you come and laid down your life before him? He has provided that great need through the cross. He went to the cross willingly. He went to the cross knowing that our sins would be placed on him, and there on the cross, he paid my debt. He paid your debt. And for any of us here in this room, we have that testimony that our sin debt has been paid in full. But perhaps there are some here, and that's not your testimony. Maybe mentally you know that, But have you received his gift of salvation? It's 100% free. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. And it's not automatic. Just knowing it isn't it. We come to him, as the Bible says, all who call upon him will be saved. And so that's what we do. We come to him. We call upon him. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I believe, Lord, that you are the Savior. You died on the cross, and I believe, Lord, that you paid for my sins there on the cross. And so you receive his gift of forgiveness and his gift of eternal life. His Holy Spirit then comes. You are reborn. You are a new creature in Christ. And you live your life with hope, peace, joy, love, the things we've been talking about this Advent season. If that describes you, I want to encourage you, as we have our time of invitation, come to Christ, acknowledge his love, acknowledge his sacrifice, and come to him, call upon him, and ask him to be your Savior. And to teach you and to teach all of us to love him with our life. Let's pray together. Father, your love is overwhelming. Lord, it's indescribable. And Father, those of us who have been saved by your love through the cross, we rejoice in you. We give you praise. And Lord, we acknowledge that the world has no gift that can even come close to comparing with your love displayed on the cross. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for coming into this world. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, perhaps they know who you are, maybe lots of facts about you, but Father, they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in their lives, even now, that you would draw them to you. Father, that you would convince them of their need for a Savior. That you would convince them, Lord, that no matter what path they choose, it will be a dead end. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. So, Father, bring that person, those people, to you, to the cross, Lord. Draw them to you. May they look to you, pray to you, call upon you, and ask you to be their Savior. Father, would you take this time of invitation? I pray you would have your way. I pray you would take control and be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. If you'd stand with me, please, as we respond to God. Maybe he's moved in your heart. Maybe he's spoken to you in some way. Maybe you're saved and you just want to rejoice over that. Maybe you're not saved and you want to become a Christian. I'll be down here at the front. Would love to speak with you.